This last week, as I left my house, I live in an apartment now, actually. And so I step out, and there I am. I don't have a garage or anything that I run into. And it's mostly been dark outside. I'm sure you've all noticed that, too. It's dark. The sun is only beginning to rise around 7 a.m. It's just peeking above the horizon. And the sky above has just been gorgeous. It's those deep pinks and those deep blues and those deep purples. And the light just is beginning to break through the darkness, and a whole new day is coming in. The beauty of a sunrise seems to once again have just kind of caught me by surprise. I find that by 7 a.m., I'm already very, very preoccupied with thoughts about what I've got to get done today, right? What's on my to-do list? How will the traffic be? Have I forgotten anything? Do I have everything in my big old tote bag that I haul with me every day to work? My goal at that time in the morning is simply to get in the car and get to work and get my day started. But this week, I have been compelled to just pause a few moments every morning, just to look, just to take a look in this at this picture that God has painted for me in the sky, a love letter, as the song so eloquently said this morning. It reminded me immediately in the car on Monday morning of this beautiful verse. It's tucked away in Psalm 65, verse 8. And now I'm going to read it in the old King James Version because there's just something about it. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Or the way the Modern Message translation reads, dawn and dusk take turns calling, come and worship, come and worship. I love that. Dawn and dusk, sunrise and sunset, calling us to worship. They're worshiping God, and they're calling us to worship. So my first question for you today is this. Are you taking the time to come and worship? And I'm not only talking about getting here on Sunday mornings, and I'm glad that you're all here, and it's good to see you in this place today. It's important, right, to gather as a community of believers. But I'm talking about worshiping our Lord God in both the simple, quiet moments of our day today, as well as in the rushed moments and those peak times of our day. In every moment of our day, are we taking the time to worship God? But you say, Laurel, right? How will I get anything done? If all I'm doing is worshiping God, how in the world am I going to get anything done? Worshiping God like that would be so distracting, wouldn't it, to everything else that I have to get done? I think we could agree. But I'm going to suggest to you and to myself, because I'm preaching to myself today too, that we are already quite distracted. That worship itself is not the distraction, but that everything else that we have going on in our life, everything else is what is distracting us from worshiping God. You see, our very purpose in life, the very reason God created us, was to worship Him. Everything else is secondary to that. I struggle with distraction. I don't know if anybody else does. Maybe you're distracted by your long list of things that you want to get done every day, maybe a project that you would like to see completed before the snow flies, or maybe it's that sprint, right, to get the crops out of the field. Maybe it's good things, you're running your kids or your grandkids to all of their activities and their events. Maybe you're distracted even by your own mental health, the thoughts that you think in your mind. Maybe it's your physical health, your pain, your aches, those kinds of things. And maybe you were distracted, like me, by some of the headlines, right, that we read. It's been a hard few weeks. It's hard to watch and hear the stories of our brothers and sisters in Pittsburgh who were worshiping last week in their synagogue, and they were gunned down. I get distracted with those things. I'm getting really tired of political ads. It's getting really, really hard to stomach the political ads anymore. And it was hard for me to listen to the story leading up to the death by lethal injection of a man in our prison system. Those are hard things, and they're distracting to me. And I think it's fair to say we're distracted by the stuff going on in the loved ones of the people in our midst, right? Who are struggling and approaching end of life. Hard things. And I'm not saying that these aren't hard and important things, but hard things, if not given to our Lord in prayer, can distract us from worshiping God. Anybody have one of these? How about technology? I bet y'all got one of these, right? Oh, I got a new text message. Just a second. Ah, see how easy that happens, right? We get so distracted. My phone recently, maybe yours did this too, if you have an Apple phone, my software did an update on its on the phone. And ever since then, I'm getting this daily notification about how much screen time that I've had that day, how much time I've spent on my phone in front of my little screen. One particular notice this week said that my screen time was up 13% from the previous day, and that I had spent 2 hours and 13 minutes on my phone. Seriously? Seriously, how can that be? Because all I ever do is just quick check my text messages and get on Facebook, right? And check my emails. Okay, maybe I also play a little Gummy Drop. I don't know if that's kind of the Candy Crush equivalent, but I play Gummy Drop a little bit. And I am trying to learn a little Spanish. There's this great app called Duolingo, and so I've been practicing some Spanish. Good things, right? But apparently, I checked my phone more often than I thought because it totaled up to more than 2 hours. I'm not proud of that. I am very distracted by my technology. It seems easy, doesn't it, and natural for that sunrise and that sunset and all of creation, really, to worship God. Like it was made to do that or something, right? Creation doesn't even hesitate to worship. The sun doesn't wonder if it should come out and shine and reflect the beauty for everybody to see. It just does. And like I mentioned earlier, we were also made to worship God, to bring him glory. In Revelation 22, 8 and 9, John writes this. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. He's talking about the vision of the new heaven and the new earth. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But the angel said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God, the angel said. That is what we were created to do. Worship is the final end. This is the new heaven and the new earth. Worship is the final end of all existence. So what if every morning we stop and we worship the Lord our God first? This doesn't have to be hard or complicated or involve a big detailed plan. I saw a patient for a while at the Cancer Institute who really, really struggled with her anxiety and fear and her ability to trust God from day to day. And so I taught her that before she did anything else in her day, before even one of her feet would hit the floor, that she would just take a moment to worship God, to give him thanks. And it made a huge difference in her ability to cope with her cancer. So before we do anything else, anything at all, could we just sit up on the edge of our bed and as we dangle our legs and get your blood pressure to come back up, right, and get your blood to your head, if we could not just connect for just a moment with our loving Father. He's been watching over you all night, you know, because he doesn't sleep and he doesn't slumber. He's eager for you to wake up and to have us share our day with him. Now, realistically, I know that there are some days, like today, or even some weeks, right, that we don't see a whole lot of the sun. And there are days in our lives and maybe seasons in our lives where we really struggle to know and feel God's presence. Our hope wavers, right? We doubt if we're going to ever feel really good again, or if God is really, really at work in this messed up world. We wonder, don't we, if God is fighting for us to be well and to be whole. But oh, let me assure you that he is. Just as surely as the sun is still in the sky providing light and warmth, God is always present with you. God loves you. God is working on your behalf and for your good. Are you worshiping God in the everyday moments of your life? Are you drinking deep, I always say, from the well of God's love and mercy that is new to us every single morning? Talk to God throughout your day. Seek his counsel. Tell God what you're worried about. Sing your favorite song to him in the car. Thank him for the beauty of creation, the fields, the deer that are on the move, the birds in the sky. Share your life with God, your Father, who knows you intimately and who loves you so very, very much, who cares about every single hair on your head and every detail on your to-do list. Next slide, please, Alan. Story. I could have had a really different story, but you came down from heaven to restore me. Forever saved my life. Oh, I could go on, right? Because I love that song. But in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul paints a very, very graphic picture of what our human state looked like before Jesus came down from heaven. He says this. He says, "You were dead." That's the word he uses. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also." In other words, we were under the power and the control of the devil, and we had no hope, no hope whatsoever. But then, the good news, right? And Paul says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace." What a different story, right? What a different story. This is the good news today. We were dead without hope, but God makes the impossible possible. "But God," I think, are the sweetest words of the Bible, because that is when God interrupted our story and he set our feet on a path toward eternity. Just revel in that for a moment and delight in those two priceless words, "but God." Everything sweet and bitter that will occur between now and the moment of your death, God will work for your good, he says in Romans 8:28. And every glorious pleasure that you will ever enjoy in your future eternal life in his presence, that's Psalm 16, is because of the gospel of these two words, "but God." "But God" marks God's relentless, merciful interventions into human history, right? It teaches us that God does not wait for us to bring ourselves to him, but that he acts first. He acts first to bring about our good. It also teaches us of our potential consequences if God were not to have acted. Scripture shows over and over that without God's intervening grace, without the "but God" statement in the Bible, the world would be completely lost in sin and under judgment. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you too have a "but God" moment in your life. Maybe you were headed down a wrong path, a path you surely knew would lead you to destruction. But God. You are part of God's greater story, his ongoing story of salvation and new life. Praise be to God. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in awe of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. I wonder, how many of you have ever looked for love in all of the wrong places? It's okay to giggle about that one. How many of you have put all of your focus maybe on your career, thinking that that was what was going to make you happy? Or how many of you have purchased something, I don't know, maybe a new truck, or for me, it's purses, because you thought it was going to make you happier? How many of you have maybe based all of your happiness on a relationship that you have with another human being, either with your spouse or maybe even with a child, perhaps? You know, sometimes we think another person can satisfy the longings and the desires of our heart and our soul, and that person will be our happily ever after. You know, like that famous scene in Jerry Maguire, right, where he says to Dorothy, after this dramatic scene, he says to her, "You complete me." Remember that scene? "You complete me." But the truth is this: no career or possession or person other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will ever satisfy your longings and your desires. Jesus is the only one who will ever complete me. He's done all the work. You simply need to confess with your lips, the Bible says, and believe in your heart that Jesus died for you. Jesus completes you with his love. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39, Jesus is asked this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he, that we are to love God first and above anything else. When Joel and I were first married, we've been married almost 28 years now, I believed that we would complete each other, right? And that the one way that we would act that out is that we would do everything together. So I wanted to spend every moment of the day with him. I wanted to go to the grocery store together. I wanted to go to the bank together. I wanted to go to Taco Bell together and watch TV maybe together. But Joel had an old red Chevy truck already back in 1991 that he liked to tinker on. In the garage where the apartment where we lived, and I could watch him from the second floor window of our apartment, leaning over the hood of that truck, or he put on a new wooden flatbed on the back of that truck, and I was frustrated, and I was jealous of the time that he was spending with that truck, and not with me, of course, right? Because he completed me, and I wanted to do everything together. Can anybody else understand at all what I'm talking about? In the Ten Commandments, God made it very clear, right, that he is a jealous God and that we are to worship only him. But jealousy is a bad thing, right? So how can God be jealous if jealousy is a bad thing? When we use the word jealous, we use it in the sense of being envious of someone who has something that we don't have, like a nice truck or a nice house, or maybe we're jealous of someone's beauty or their purse. But God is not jealous because we have something that he wants or needs, right? Because God has everything. But God is jealous when we give to another person or object something that rightly belongs to him. God gets possessive of the worship and the service and the attention and dedication and glory that rightly belongs to him and to him alone. I don't have a slide for it, Alan, but the last bridge says, oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. It said it many, many times in that song. And I think that's talking about our testimony, right? The song that we have to sing. What do we have to sing about, right? Well, God gave us life and salvation, and we are to praise him and give him all the glory. God desires our worship, all of it, from sunrise to sunset. And God displayed his great love for us, and he interrupted our story with his son, Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection gives us hope for eternal life. So I hope you know today that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you for your deep love for us. Lord, I thank you that even before the foundations of the earth were made, that you knew each one of us intimately. Lord, I love that you watch over us, that you sing over us. Lord, I confess that I forget sometimes just how much you love me and just how much you desire me to always be looking to you and worshiping you and sharing the details of my day with you. Lord, I thank you that your love breaks into our lives. Lord, I thank you for the love of your son, Jesus. No greater love has a man that he would lay down his life for his friend. Jesus, may we grow in our love and in our understanding of who you are today. As we go from this place, may we share that love with other people. May we sing with everything we've got in our car, if that's what it means, to worship you. God, you deserve all of it and more. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being present, being open to us, being with us, even when we don't see it. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.